Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 14. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 14. We're in the series of the Upper Room Discourse, the last night with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is hours from going to the cross of Calvary, where he's going to bleed and die for your sins and for mine. And he's taken some time to get away from the masses, to get away from the crowds, and he has pulled his disciples together to teach them and to instruct them, to give them what they need, because life is going to change. That in a few hours, Jesus Christ is going to be taken away from them. And from that point on, their relationship and their interactions with Jesus Christ is going to change radically. And so if you don't mind taking your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John chapter number 14. The Gospel record of John chapter 14, and notice with me in verse 16. The Gospel record of John chapter 14 and verse 16, the Word of God says this: "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I will go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John chapter 14? The Gospel record of John chapter 14, and notice a phrase that we find in John 14 in verse 16. John 14 in verse 16, notice the phrase, another comforter. Another comforter. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as I come to you tonight, I'm desperately in need of you. I understand the world, the flesh, and the devil does everything it can to distract, to dissuade, to pull us away. Even now, I understand that many people have things on their minds or in their hearts. Maybe it's jobs, maybe it's finances, maybe it's something else. And Lord, I could wave my hands, I could raise my voice, but it has to be your Holy Spirit that grabs people's attention. It's your Holy Spirit that has to draw them and say, this is important, this is something they need to know. I'm asking, Lord, that it would almost be life-changing when we understand what you're teaching here. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Show yourself alive. Show yourself real. Show yourself as this comforter that we are going to preach about tonight. And that you would be that comforter in our lives in a real, manifest way. Again, I can't do it. I have no ability. I can't do any of your work. Only you can do your work. So the best I know how, I set myself aside and surrender and reckon myself dead and give you permission to use me, my voice, my lips, my thoughts, this message, in any way that you see fit for the purpose of you getting your work accomplished through your precious word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is taking some time to pull his disciples aside. And one thing that has been evident within the last two chapters is that the disciples have had a misunderstanding. They're not quite comprehending the changes that are going to happen. Jesus understands that their life is going to be turned upside down in a matter of hours. And as a loving instructor, aren't you glad he's so loving? That he's teaching a bunch of students who aren't understanding. They're not getting it. They're not quite comprehending. And so as a loving master, he's taking some time to try to walk them through it, to try to explain, to lay some groundwork. He knows that they'll understand a little bit later, but now he's trying to get across to them and trying to help prepare them for the times to come. And now the great revealing is come. The great thing of how things are going to change is now being revealed when he begins to talk about this comforter. If you don't mind, let's look and examine as Jesus Christ teaches about the comforter. The very first thing I'd like to show you as Jesus teaches is the comforter is the Holy Spirit. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Bible pretty much says that, verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Can't get any plainer than that. So we understand that when we're talking about the comforter here, we're talking about the Holy Ghost. I spent some time talking to a pastor today, and he was saying, can you explain a little bit more what the Bible says about the Godhead? The word Godhead is only used in three passages, in Acts chapter number 17, and Romans chapter number 1, and in the book of Colossians chapter number 2. That's the only times that the phrasing, the Godhead, is used. And each of those contexts seems to talk a little bit differently, but at the same time, they also get across the same thing. That in the book of Acts chapter number 17, the apostle Paul is in Athens, and he is dealing with a bunch of Greek people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, and they've never heard of God. And so the apostle Paul is in had a tour of one of their facilities, and in there they had a statue to every possible god in the known world. And just in case they missed one, he had an inscription that was blank, and in there it said, to the unknown God. So just in case we missed one, we don't want to make one mad. So here it is. And so Paul said, listen here, let me tell you about this unknown God. The God that you don't know, let me tell you about this God. He's the God who created the heaven and the earth. And he began at creation and began to explain. And in there he talked about the Godhead. Do you know that the Godhead was present during creation? that God was the one who created the world. That Jesus was there that created the world. The Holy Spirit was there creating the world. That all three of them were present at creation. And the Apostle Paul was bringing them from the known to the unknown. Bringing them to the place where he's explaining that there is a God with three aspects. They're not three different gods. One God with three different aspects. And that Jesus Christ is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a he. It is God himself. In a different aspect, but it is God. He is God. In the book of Romans chapter number 1, it's dealing with the idea that God has given the light of creation and given the light of conscience. And it begins to also explain that people, when they become unthankful, they turn away from God and their hearts are darkened. And the Bible explains the principle that light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. And in it, it uses the phrase the Godhead. And so it doesn't matter which part of God, which aspect of God, that if people deny or reject or are unthankful or walk away from the knowledge of any part of the Godhead, they step it more into darkness. For example, someone denies that there is a God, they step into darkness. Someone who doesn't recognize who Jesus Christ is, they step into darkness. Anyone who rejects or misunderstands the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they step into darkness. You understand, I'm setting up a little a precipice here that we have to understand the biblical explanation, teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because it is important that if we understand the teaching of the Holy Spirit and have a biblical view of it, it draws us closer to God and gives us more understanding of who God is. However, if we have an unbiblical view of the Holy Spirit, what happens is that our hearts are darkened, we have less wisdom, and we're actually walking away from the knowledge of God and walking away from Him. So if you could understand as I'm building up a foundation here, this is a critical text because we have to understand who the Comforter is. Who is this Holy Spirit? Well, as we study this, notice with me in verse 16 again. And I will pray the Father, and He, that's the Father, will give you another Comforter. Now, he's going with a backdrop that Jesus has been explaining to the disciples, I am going away. I am leaving. I have to go. And I'm going, you can't follow me to the cross. But where I'm going, I'm going to prepare you a place and you can meet me there. And he explains that I'm going away. But then he says, listen here, I'm going away. But when I go away, God is going to send you another Comforter. That word another is a very special word here. The word another means something of the same kind. So when God leaves, he is sending someone. When Jesus leaves, God is sending someone who is just as good as if Jesus Christ was standing right there next to you. He is not sending a cheap substitute. He is not sending a poor imitation. He is sending something just as good as if Jesus Christ was physically, bodily, literally standing right next to you. The Holy Spirit is just as good. Another of the same kind. Just as good. Notice this as it goes on. And I will pray that I will send you another Comforter. The word Comforter, if we're going to go ahead and define words here, the word Comforter carries the idea of an advocate, which we see it's translated into the word in the book of 1 John chapter 2 as an advocate. But it carries the idea of someone who goes alongside with. Someone that goes with you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He goes alongside with you. He doesn't leave you by yourself. He's with you the whole time. And I will send you another Comforter. I will send you someone who is just like Jesus, who will go alongside with you wherever you go. That's a great teaching, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit will be with us. Notice this in verse 16. And I will pray to the Father, pray the Father that he will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and I shall be in you. Now, verse 17 is a very important teaching, because notice what it says. Even the Spirit of truth, which is another name of the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. So the world, those who are lost, cannot receive the truth. Why don't they understand and receive the Holy Spirit? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know, one of the things about our world is they like sight. They like to be able to touch it. They like to poke it. They like to test it. They like to cut it up. They like to do something with it. They want to see it. Seeing is believing. We live in a world that depends on sight and not by faith. One of the things about the Holy Spirit is that he is not tangible. You can't put food coloring in the Spirit and kind of see him wisping around. You can't put an electrostatic field and go ahead and get a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's not quantifiable. And so because we live in a world where people do not understand the spiritual world, they reject the Holy Spirit. They don't know what to do with him. They can understand Jesus. It's Jesus robed in flesh. They could sort of understand God, even though they have different views of who God is. But the Holy Spirit, you mean to tell me that there's some invisible God that can live inside of me? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, when I come to the place where I realize that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin that I've offended a holy, righteous God, and that I deserve hell, but Jesus died for me, and the moment that I personally ask Jesus to be my Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to dwell inside of me. And not just to live and put like a little picnic in a little tent, he becomes a part of me. I become a new creature. And at that moment in time, I get as much as the Holy Spirit as I'm ever going to get. I cannot get any more. And I can't get any less. The Holy Spirit is a part of me. I am now infused. I am regene. That's why we call it regenerated. I'm regene. I'm resequenced. I am now have a new creature. I am a new creature. I have two natures. I have the spirit and the flesh. I didn't have that before. Before I just had the flesh. There's something different now. And you say, some people don't understand that. Yes, a lot of people don't understand that. I am a different creature. I'm a different me. And when you got saved, you're a different you. There's something different now. You said, can you explain it? No. I just know that something's different. And the world has a hard time understanding. Now, over time, the world can see that there's something different if it's consistent. They could say there's something different. You talk different. You speak differently. You act differently. What's wrong? And they have a hard time understanding. There is a real part of God who is the Holy Spirit. And he does a work. And he has an important work to do. And the Bible says that he dwelleth with you. And notice this, he dwells in you and shall be in you. Notice in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless here, it carries the same idea of the word we have orphan. You know what he's telling the disciples here? I am not going to orphan you. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not abandoning you. I have to go away, but I'm sending someone else who is just as good as me, and he's going to take care of you. You're not going to be orphaned. You're not going to be kicked out. You're not going to be abandoned. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. When the Father sends another comforter who is the same, just as good as God, as God or as Jesus, and even more of a help, notice what it says in verse number 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall, or ye see me, because I live and shall live also. Now I know that I'm referring to language a lot tonight, but there's a lot of power in language when you understand words. When it says in verse 19, it says, but ye see me. The word see here in the tense that it is carries the idea of a perfect tense, meaning without stop. And just a little while, physically, they're not going to see Jesus anymore. He's going to be put on the cross. He's going to die and he's going to be buried. Now he's going to rise again, but he's only going to spend 40 days with them. And then he's going to ascend to heaven. But when it says that you shall see me, it carries the idea that it is continual action without end. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. You see Jesus. Then notice as Jesus continues on, he says, yet a little while and the world see me no more, but ye see me. Let me just park there a second. What a wonderful thing. You can see Jesus because he lives within you. You can have a personal relationship, a knowledge of him, a working knowledge, a personal relationship with Jesus because the Holy Spirit lives within you. What a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit who is in God, you could talk to God anytime you want. And you don't have to search for him. He's there. You don't have to look up his number. You don't have to go to your contacts page and try to find where the number is and wait for the message to come back and hopefully they pick up the phone. He's always there with you. That the Holy Spirit is in God. And then notice as Jesus goes on, but yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. The word live there is the word is a word that's in the tense meaning timeless, meaning that it is eternal. That what happens here is that Jesus lives forever. And because he lives with no end, it is eternal living. Ye shall live also. You know how long I'm going to live? As long as Jesus does. Because of the Holy Spirit live within me. Because God's eternal. What a wonderful thing. That spirit part of me is going to live forever. I'm going to get a brand new body. But the thing that makes me is going to be forever. Because the Holy Spirit's now infused in it. I mean, this is a lot of stuff in here. And a lot of stuff that people don't understand. But this is important. Jesus is telling the disciples, it's not all over. He's not saying, all right, guys, they've caught me. The gig is up. I'm going to die. You guys need to go find yourself another job. You know what? You need to go find yourself another career. You need to go do something else. He says, no. I'm going away, but I'm also going to be with you. The world's not going to see me, but I'm going to be with you. I want you to continue with what I told you to do. I want you to keep going. I don't want you to stop. Things are going to change because I'm not going to be physically with you. But it's not going to change because we're going to continue to go together. He's trying to get this across to the disciples. Now, they don't understand yet. And notice as we go on and we see a little bit more. In verse 20, it says, and at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So in that day, what do we understand? That Jesus is in his Father, and we're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. Why? Because God, the Comforter, God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us, and he is God, and he's not a cheap substitute from Jesus. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, how do you get that, by the way? Just by accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's all that's required for you to have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have something just as good as if Jesus was bodily here. Now you say, why can't I just have Jesus with me? Because when he is in his body, that body can only be one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. That means that I don't have the Holy Spirit, and then when I'm done, I give him to you. Say, all right, I'm done. I don't have to wait my turn. You know, if Jesus was in his body, we'd have to wait our turn. Jesus, I want a turn. I need to talk to you. We don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit's with us. And we can all serve God together with God being with us, going in different directions, different parts of the world, because God lives within us because of the Holy Spirit. We see this teaching of the Holy Spirit here. Notice, if you don't mind, we come to a different thing. Not only is the Comforter the Holy Spirit, but we also understand in this passage here, the Comforter is manifested as we obey the Word. The Comforter is manifested as we obey the Word. Notice with me in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now notice this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. So it's not good enough that you have a Bible. You need to obey the Bible. It's not good enough that you go to church. You have to observe to do. You have to be obedient to those things. And it's as a continual action. Remember, whenever you see the ETHs in the Word of God, it carries the idea of continual action. That he that hath my commandments and keepeth, continually keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Jesus has already said earlier in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. How is it that we show our love to Jesus? By keeping his commandments. That's as simple as it is. Remember that the Bible talks about in 1 John that the commandments of God are not grievous. It's not a big deal to obey God when you love him. I just don't want to go to church. That's a problem. I don't want to read my Bible. That's a problem. Now, we're talking about something different now. We know that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you and he can never leave you nor forsake you. You can't separate him out. You can't cut him loose. There's nothing you can do. He lives within you. Now we're talking about God being manifest. The word manifest means to make visible, to make apparent, to make clear to the observer. Do you know that it could be clear that you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Now, many people can walk around as if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They could be literally, truly saved, but not feel or acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's based off of their love. And not as feeling, it's met by their obedience. And as they obey, God presents himself in saying, they love me, here I am. There are people who are saved who never go to church. There are people who are saved who never serve God. And they never have the power of the Holy Spirit. They never have God working with them. They never have God show up. In fact, a lot of those times, those people doubt their salvation because the Holy Spirit is so squandered, so sequestered, so put aside because of their lack of the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we understand for us that anytime we sin against God, it is because of our lack of love for Jesus Christ. It is very hard to say, Jesus, I love you, and then watch pornography. It's very hard to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, while you're watching filthy stuff on the internet. It doesn't work. It doesn't correlate. You go ahead and take your favorite television program, turn it on, turn down the volume, and put on Jesus Loves Me and see if they match up. Probably not. You understand? The Bible here, Jesus is explaining to us that there is a love thing that goes on here. And that if we love him, we have no problems to obey his commandment. God doesn't force us to obey his commandments. That's Old Testament thing. There's not a checklist. It's a love thing. If I love him, I'm going to find out what can I do to please him. I love you. What can I do to make you happy? I love you. What can I do to get that for you? You know, I love my wife. If she wants a chocolate bar, I'm going to get her a chocolate bar. If she wants flowers, I'm going to get her. Why? It's not a big deal for me. It's something I'm glad to do if I have the ability and the availability to do so. Well, if you love the Lord, it's not a big deal to obey him if your love is right. Notice it goes on. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Again, that word manifest carries the idea to make show up, to make obvious, to be clear. And that Jesus will manifest himself through the Holy Spirit to those that are obedient to his commands. I've given this quote earlier, but let me say it this way. You cannot be a spiritual person without first being a scriptural person. Now again, there's some people who misuse the Word of God and misuse the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and they're teaching something that is not what the Bible says. And again, we clearly say that you cannot be a spiritual person without being a scriptural person. You have to be obedient to the Bible. Someone who says, oh, bless God, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but yet they're disobedient and all these things in their life, it doesn't match with this. God shows up. He is not a trophy. He's not something to show off. He's not saying, looky what I could do and make the Holy Spirit do little tricks. But God will show up with his power and do his own work as we're obedient to him. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on in verse number 22. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, raises his hand. He doesn't quite understand. He thinks he's understanding. And he asks a question, verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. By the way, how would you like to be the Judas guy that's not Iscariot? And everybody goes, which Judas are you? Were you the one that betrayed Jesus? No, that wasn't me. Anyways, that's just a side thing. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, he's asking a question, not understanding that the Holy Spirit will manifest. The Holy Spirit's already in us, but as we're obedient, the Holy Spirit inside of us says, that's right, that's true, that's what you were supposed to do. Good job. And I know that God is pleased with me. And it's not based off of feeling, though I'm thankful when it does have feelings. But God will make it obvious, you did right. You did right. That's what you were supposed to do. Notice, if you don't mind, as Jesus takes this time, he doesn't answer him directly, but does it kind of roundabout. Notice verse 23. Now, again, Judas, let's just take the context. A week ago, Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, and the people are putting palm trees and singing, Hosanna to the King! Hosanna to the King! And Judas says, what about those guys? What about those guys? How come you're not going to show up to them? Well, Jesus now tries to answer in a roundabout way. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I'll make our abode with him. The answer is that the world will not obey Jesus and love him. We can know that God is with us as we obey him. It's all a matter of love. It's not a matter of forcing people to do things. It's a matter of getting them to fall in love with Jesus. You know, when churches have a problem with obeying, it's not an issue where you have to get back there and force them. It's not a thing. The goal is to get them to fall in love with Jesus. Get their eyes on the Lord. If people's eyes are on the Lord, they have no problems obeying. When people have a problem obeying, it is because they're not in love with Jesus. You say, that's kind of harsh. This is what Jesus said over and over and over. It is not a personality thing. It is not a preference thing. It's a love issue. It's a love issue. And our goal as people, as ministers of Jesus Christ, as servants of Jesus Christ, is just to get them to look at the Lord, to look them there. You could force someone to dress a certain way, to look a different way, to show up here and to show up there, but they not be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is to get them to look at Jesus, to look at Jesus, to look at Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're little kids or older people, senior saints. The goal is to get them to fall in love with Jesus. And when they're in love with Jesus, it solves everything. You'll have no problems getting someone to do what they're supposed to do if they're in love with Jesus Christ. But when they're resistant, if you don't mind, let me just be blunt. Sometimes pastors will say, well, I got a church. Folk, I'm just having problems with them. Nobody wants to go soul winning. No one wants to pass out a tract. And they just look at me and say, preacher, we just don't think that's for us. But then he'll turn around and say, but they love the Lord. I'm just mean nowadays and say, no, they don't. If they love the Lord, they have no problems obeying the Lord. The problem is not a soul winning thing. It is a love issue. Someone will say, well, I got a guy in my church. He refuses to read the Bible, but he loves the Lord. No, he doesn't. You see, the problem is not the Bible. The problem is to fall in love with the Lord. It's a love issue. Falling in love with him. And when people are in love with him, they have no problems obeying. They have no problems obeying. That's a simple concept, but the world doesn't understand it. And carnal Christians don't understand it. That it is just as simple as falling in love with Jesus. And so that's how Jesus answers this question. Judas, not Iscariot, says, what about those guys that were singing, sing Hosanna, this is our king. Look, what about them? Jesus says, no, listen here. We'll just keep it simple. If they love me, they'll have no problems obeying. But if they don't love me, they won't see me. They won't understand. They can't see me. Notice again as he looks at the answer, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now again, as servants of the Lord, we keep this in mind, that when they disobey, let's say that's the pastor, they disobey the pastor, they're not disobeying me. They're disobeying the Lord. The problem is not with me, the problem is with the Lord. Does that make it simple? It's not about me. I can't make it about me. And he's telling the disciples, you can't take it personal. There are some people who are just not going to serve God. Our goal is to get them to fall in love with him, and they will do what's right. Our goal is not to force everyone to do what we think is right. Our goal is to make them fall in love with the Lord, and they will do what's right. It's a love problem. And if they don't love God, they're not going to keep the commandments. And by the way, Jesus is saying, it's not my word, it's God. It's a God problem. When someone's disobedient, as we deal with children, we understand that children who are disobedient, they're not disobeying me as much as they have a problem with the Lord. Now, we lovingly tell them, fall in love with him. Fall in love with him. Look up to him. That's the answer, is to get us out of the way. Now, again, he's teaching the disciples, because in just a few days, there are going to be some people that are going to be very upset at the disciples. They're going to pull the disciples aside and say, listen here, don't you ever talk about Jesus again. Don't you think that would be difficult to deal with? Don't you think it would be easy to take it personally if someone says, listen here, I don't want you to hear talk about Jesus again? But they understand they're not rejecting the disciples, they're rejecting Christ. It is between them and the Lord, not them and the disciples. He's trying to teach them that it's not about them as much as it is the Lord. Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. Verse 25. You guys have been very patient as we've been walking through this. Verse 25. These things have I spoken to you, yet being present with you. He said, I'm giving you this information now while I'm still with you, but this is going to happen. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, this is great stuff. This is the first promise of three where Jesus Christ is endorsing the New Testament. Now, all before this, Jesus has quoted and used the Old Testament over and over and over. This is the first promise where he says the New Testament is coming and you are going to be used to write it. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to be the penman. It's the Holy Spirit's going to say, this is what you need to write. You look at the gospel records and you see that they're written sometime after Jesus Christ. The gospel record of John, what we're writing now, is written 60 years after the fact. John is about 90 years old. How good is your memory at 90? And it's the Holy Spirit that brings it back to his remembrance. John is writing this down and the Holy Spirit's making it clear and say, you remember this, write it down. Remember this, write it down. Remember this, write it down. And this is how the New Testament was given by the Holy Spirit, telling the apostles, inspire them, giving them the words to write down. And Jesus is giving his endorsement on the New Testament. We'll get more into that as he gives a second endorsement in future chapters. But we could see that the Comforter, that first of all, he's the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, he is manifested as we obey the word. But there's something else I want you to see here. And I want you to see as we finish this up, the Comforter gives us peace when we believe. The Comforter gives us peace when we believe. Notice with me in verse number 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You understand the peace that God gives us is different than the peace of the world. The world gives a false peace. They give something that will last just for a moment. For example, let me be mean just for a second. Chocolate may satisfy just for a tiny bit, but then it's gone away. It's not a lasting thing. But isn't that how the world, it gives them something to distract them. Something just to give them pleasure just for a moment, and then it's gone. It's fleeting. But that's not the peace that the Holy Spirit gives. It gives something different than what the world can offer. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. We understand that as the Comforter gives us peace as we believe, we know that first of all, this peace comes from God. This peace comes from God. It's described later on as a peace that passeth all understanding. What does that mean? It's a peace that you have when it doesn't make sense. Don't you understand how your life is turned upside down? How in the world can you have peace and calm and joy right now? Because God's still good and God's still right. The world says, how in the world can you be calm right now? Because I have a good God and he's always good and he's always right. And he gives a peace that the world cannot understand. The world cannot comprehend. And it's hard for us to explain it other than it's God that gave me a peace. If it was left up to me, I'd be freaking out right now. But God can give a peace. Notice, if you don't mind, a second thing as we talk about this peace that he gives. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, we can have peace with God and trust in him and not be afraid. Notice the phrase it said, not let it, your heart, be afraid. You know, your heart is controlled by you. Now, we're talking about not your heart muscle, right? We're not talking about, all right, you're not going to pump hard. Come on, slow down. We're talking about the idea that your heart can be inside here tied up in knots. And that is a personal decision. I used to have one of my public speaking courses that says nervousness is a choice. You choose to be nervous. You could choose to let your heart fear. You can choose to do that. Or you can say God is still good and God is still right. And believe it. That's the thing. You could say the words and not believe it. God's still good and God is still right. I don't know how it's going to work out, but God is still good and God is still right. And you can choose to trust in God and have faith and not let your heart be troubled. That's the peace that he has. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 28. Yet have ye heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. You know another reason why we can have peace? Because Jesus went back to his Father and he's coming back again. Jesus Christ is coming back. He promised he was. And we can, the Holy Spirit can give us peace as we realize this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. He's taking me back up. He's going to fulfill his promise. Oh, anyone can survive something for just a little while. We're just here just for a little while. And then it's done. It's over with. Notice something else he said about peace in here, the end of verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. You know one of the reasons why we can have peace? Because Jesus went back because the work was finished. He finished the work at Calvary. He rose again. God is satisfied with the payment. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. I can have peace that Jesus' work while he was in the flesh is done and accomplished. He is satisfied with the payment that was made at the cross of Calvary. Now Jesus finishes this up and something's going to change in just a second. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it's come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Jesus saying, all right, I'm giving you all this information, but when it comes to pass, you're going to remember this and say, wow, he was right. He said, I'm giving you all this. The Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to be going away, but I'm sending you another comforter. It's going to happen just like I said. And Jesus is going to rise from the grave. And 40 days he's going to be with the disciples. He's going to ascend up to heaven. 10 days later at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to come down. And everything changes at that moment, just like Jesus said it was going to do. Verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, immediately you could see the tone change. He's been talking about love, but almost like the clock alarm just went off. And now he says, oh, guys, got to let you know, Satan's on the move. Satan's working. I can't talk to you much. Let's go. Verse number 31. But the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He says, time is short. I've got to go. I've got to be obedient to the Father. But notice this, arise, let us go hence. And it is at this time, Jesus has been with the disciples in the upper room. They've had the Last Supper, he washed their feet. He's now given them some instruction, but now the alarm's off. Time is coming. Things have gone. Judas has already gone to go talk with the people. He now almost looks at his alarm as if the alarm of just doing a physical thing and says, oops, guys, let's get up. We got to get moving. And from this point on, from chapter 15 to 16, Jesus and the disciples are going to travel outside of Jerusalem. They're going to go down into the valley, go up the valley into the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. And chapter 15 and 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples now as they're on the move. Time is now coming. Jesus Christ is about ready to head to the cross. Things are now in motion. And the disciples have no clue. All of a sudden, Jesus is in the middle of a discussion. He's explaining and says, oops, stands up. Can you imagine what an eerie thing that would be in the middle of talking? And Jesus gets up and says, let's go, guys. You almost said there's something going on now. And they're still trying to process this information that Jesus is going away, but he's going to live within us and we'll see him, but no one else can see him. They're trying to understand and process this information. This is brand new stuff to them. They're trying to get a hold of it. Now Jesus says, let's go, guys. Let's go. Now we're going to see what happens as Jesus begins to take the disciples and walking with them begins to instruct them and begins to, as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, last minute instructions, the pace is hurried. They're moving quickly, trying to get to the Garden of Gethsemane to take time to pray before the arrest happens. But time is moving quickly. As we come to this passage, what do we do with this? Well, first of all, we understand there is a Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. We also understand a principle here. It's just very simple. It's all about our love with Jesus. That we need to concentrate more on falling in love with him each and every day. That as our love is right, our behavior will be right. that instead of forcing yourself to read your Bible, it is more important to fall in love with God, and then your Bible reading is no problem because you realize this is His Word. This is love letters. You remember when you were courting that very special someone? Back in my day, we didn't have the email. You'd write letters, handwrite them. And you get a letter and read it. You couldn't wait. If I got a letter from my fiance, it wasn't like, I'll read this some other time. Maybe later after work, a couple days later. No, I wanted to get into it now. This is Jesus' love letters to us. This isn't a duty. This is something I get to read because I get to learn more about who Jesus is. I get to fall in love with Him, with His Word. You see, it's all about our relationship of love. Let me ask you, are you in love with your Master? How is your love with Him? Now, before you start saying, well, I'm good, be careful. The Apostle Paul and Moses had the same prayer request at the height of the ministry, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Moses, you opened up the Red Sea. You saw the plagues of Egypt. He says, none of that. I want to know Him. You talk to Him at the burning bush. No, I want to know Him more. The Apostle Paul, starting church 100. The Apostle Paul, what is your prayer request? What do you want more in your life? That I may know Him. I want to know Him more. I want to fall more in love with Him. I want to fall more in love with Him. I want to know more about my Jesus because I love Him that much. So I want to ask you, are you falling more and more in love with Jesus? Or have you kind of been stagnant in your love with Him? Is it just kind of plateaued off? Maybe it's even dropped off. How is your love for the Savior? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.